When you study a book as old as the Bible, there are bound to be parts that you don't understand. But the five principles that you'll learn today can help you interpret any Bible passage, maybe better than ever before. Stay tuned for Grace to You. If you've ever lived outside your native country, you know that there are languages and cultural gaps between you and your new neighbors. And of course, it's not your new country's job to adapt to you. You've got to bridge the gaps of understanding. And in a similar way, there are gaps in understanding when you read God's Word. You can't impose your thinking on the text. The text has one meaning, and your job, the job of every believer, is to get that meaning right. John MacArthur is helping you do just that on today's Grace to You, giving you five steps, five specific steps to help you understand the meaning of every verse you read. As he says, the meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture. Get the meaning wrong, and you've got the Bible wrong. And now to continue the series, How to Study the Bible, here's John MacArthur.
In accurately handling the Word and interpreting the Word, there are three errors to be avoided. Three errors to be avoided. Number one, don't make a point at the price of a proper interpretation. Don't make a point at the price of a proper interpretation. In other words, don't make the Bible say what you want it to say. Like the preacher who preached on the fact that women shouldn't have hair on top of their head. And his text was, "Top knot come down." From Matthew 24, where it says, "Let those on the housetop not come down." That is not what the passage is teaching. But that's a bizarre illustration, of course, comical, but there you can approach the Bible like the guy who said, "I've already got a sermon, I just have to find a verse for it." You cannot make the Bible illustrate your sermon or your thoughts. So the thing you want to be careful of is that you do not interpret the Bible at the price of its true meaning. Let it say what it means to say. Second thing to avoid, superficial interpretation. Superficial interpretation. As you study the Bible to learn what it says, don't be superficial. People will always say, "Well, let's see. I think this verse means this." Well, what does this verse mean to you? And you know, a lot of times you have a Bible study which is nothing but a pooling of ignorance. A whole lot of people sitting around telling what they don't know about the verse. Now, I'm for Bible study, but somebody's got to study to find out what it really means, and then you can discuss the application. But don't be superficial. 1 Timothy 5:17 talks about elders who work hard at the Word of God. It's really important not to be superficial. Thirdly, another error to avoid. The first error that we mentioned is don't make a point at the price of the right interpretation. Secondly, avoid superficial interpretation. Thirdly, don't spiritualize. Don't spiritualize. The first sermon I ever preached was a horrible sermon. My text was, "And the angel rolled the stone away." My sermon was, "Rolling away stones in your life." I talked about the stone of doubt and the stone of fear and the stone of anger. That is not what that verse is talking about. It is talking about a real stone. I made it a terrific allegory. I heard a sermon on, they cast out four anchors and wished for the day, the anchor of hope, the anchor of faith. Those are not anchors of anything but metal. So just three things to avoid. Don't misinterpret it for your own ends, making a point at the price of a proper interpretation. Avoid a superficial one, and don't spiritualize and allegorize. Now, in order to properly interpret the Bible, and we're going to run by this real quick. In order to properly interpret the Bible, what do you have to do? Well, you have to bridge some gaps, okay? This is not a new book, right? This book's been around for a few years. Parts of it for as many as 4,000 years. So it's been around a while. Now, how do we understand what they were saying and what was going on in the scene? We have to bridge four gaps. First is the language gap. We speak English. The Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek. A few parts in Aramaic, which is very similar to Hebrew. But we have a language gap that we have to cross. And so you hear me very often use a Greek word and explain that word or you wouldn't understand it. For example, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul the Apostle says, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ." And we say, "Oh boy, Paul, you are a minister of Christ." And that English word minister, we think of prime minister, the minister of defense, you know. The minister is an elevated thing, a dignified term, but the Greek word is huperetes. It means a third-level galley slave on a ship. He says, when the record goes in for me, let it be said that I was nothing more than a third-level galley slave for Jesus Christ. You see, you never get that out of the English terms. Why? You've got to bridge the language gap. You've got to cover a lot of ground. And that's a very, very needful thing. For example, you'll study in the book of Hebrews the word perfection, and you can get completely confused in comprehending the book of Hebrews unless you understand that perfection has to do with salvation, not spiritual maturity. But that's what you have to find out as you study the words, the terms, and their relationships in the text. Very important to do this. And by the way, if you want to study the words in the Bible, the New Testament particularly, get one of Vine's dictionaries. It's a very helpful thing for someone who doesn't know Greek. You can look up every English word and it'll tell you the Greek meanings and so forth, and it'll really help you as a Bible student. Also, good concordance will help you that way. Strong's and Young's concordance, particularly Strong's, is helpful. Secondly, you have to bridge a culture gap, all right? Cultures are different. I mean, very, very different. If we don't understand the culture of the time in which the Bible was written, we'll never understand its meaning. For example, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does that mean? Why didn't he just say before Jesus was born, he was already in the beginning? That would have solved a lot of problems for us. But you see, he used the Word because that was what was the vernacular at that time. And he was saying to the Greeks, that thing which caused everything, that cosmic power, is none other than that Word which became flesh. And to the Jew, the term Word was always the manifestation of God. For the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord was always God emanating his personality. And so when he said the Word became flesh, or the Word dwelt among us, or the Word was in the world, or the Word created, he is identifying Jesus Christ, the incarnate Christ, as God. So in the text there, you see he meets the Greek mind and the Hebrew mind with the right word that grabs both. Right at the vital point, and that's why he uses those terms. And so I say this goes on all through the Bible. We have to bridge a culture gap and a language gap. So very, very important. If you don't understand the Gnosticism existent in the time of the writing of Colossians, you'll not understand the book. If you don't understand the culture that was going on with the Judaizers moving in to the Gentile churches, you can't understand the book of Galatians. If you don't understand the Jewish culture, you can't understand the book of Matthew. There must be a cultural comprehension. And it's good if you read books that help you with that. Edersheim and some of Barclay, though his theology is askew, some of his insights into culture are very good. Thirdly, you have to bridge a geography gap. You read about them, they went down to Jericho. What do you mean down to Jericho? Well, if you ever go there, you know what it means to go down. They went up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is definitely up. It's up from every place. Up on a high plateau. In 1 Thessalonians, it says that from you sounded out the word of the Lord throughout all Macedonia and Achaia. What's amazing is it sounded out so fast. Since the time Paul had been there and gone away and written the letter, very little time has passed. And you say, how in the world could the Thessalonians have had Paul in their midst for 2 weeks and their testimony has reached all their known world? How could that happen? And then you study a little geography, you find out running right through the middle of the city of Thessalonica was a thing known as the Ignatian Highway, which was the main concourse from east to west, everybody going both directions, came through Thessalonica. Whatever happened there got passed all the way down the line. And so a little bit of understanding of geography enriches the comprehension. Language, culture, geography, and one more is history. If you know a little history, it really helps. I'll never forget when I was teaching the Gospel of John how the whole key to understanding the interplay between Pilate and Jesus was based on knowledge of history. If you understand the Roman situation, if you understand what stupid things Pilate did when he came into the land, how that he came in waving big banners with the image of Caesar on them, and of course, since they worshiped Caesar and emperor worship was a religion, that constituted an idol, and it literally infuriated the Jews, infuriated their priests, so Pilate was off to a bad start from the very beginning. Pilate then tried to pull something on the Jews, and they caught him in it, reported him to Rome, and he almost lost his job. So he had blown a big deal with the Jewish people at least twice. Later on, there was a third faux pas that he made. Now, when it came down to Christ, and Pilate was afraid of the Jews, and that's why he let Christ be crucified. Why was he afraid? Because he already had a rotten track record that had been sent back to Rome, and he knew his job was on the line. Now, that's the kind of history that we have to understand to open the meaning of the Bible. Now, you can get that from something like Zondervan's Pictorial Dictionary or a Bible dictionary of your choice, and that will enrich you. Now, as you interpret, using the sources you have to close a language gap, a culture gap, a geography gap, and a history gap, what are the principles you use? Listen carefully as I run these by. First, the literal principle. You want to use a literal principle. I'll just give you five of them quickly. That means you understand Scripture in its literal, normal, natural sense. Now, there will be figures of speech, but that's normal language too. There will be symbols, that's normal language too. When you get to apocalyptic passages like Zechariah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Revelation, and you see beasts and images, you know those are figures and you know those are symbols, but they convey, watch this, literal truth. You take the Bible in its normal, natural sense. Take the literal, normal, natural sense. You know, you always have to be worried when somebody comes and says, there's a secret meaning here. And they use the verse, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so they want this allegorical method. Don't just take what it says, go behind to the hidden, secretive meaning. You know who knows what that is? Nobody knows. They're making it up. Take it in its literal sense. Secondly, we must follow a historical principle. The Bible must be studied in its historical context. And we've already mentioned this. What did it mean to the people to whom it was spoken or written? A text without a context historically is a pretext. If you read Philippians 1 and you read about Paul's great statements there, you have to know when he's talking about some preaching Christ of contention and so forth. Nevertheless, I rejoice that he's preached. You have to understand the historical setting or you never really understand what's in his heart. The historical principle. Thirdly, the grammatical principle. Grammatical. What we mean there is look at the sentence, prepositions, pronouns, verbs, and nouns. We used to learn how to diagram a sentence so we could find out what it's saying. For example, in Matthew 28, Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded unto you. At first you read, go, that sounds like a verb, into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize, teach, all sound like verbs. But as you get into the sentence, you find there's only one verb. And the one verb is mathetusete, make disciples. Going is nothing more than a participle. Baptizing is a participle. Teaching is a participle, which means they modify the main verb. What the Great Commission says is make disciples. And in making disciples, you'll have to go, baptize, and teach. And if you understand that, then the fullness of that concept comes out of that text. So that's studying the grammar just for an illustration. Let me give you another illustration, Matthew 18. I think this is a good one. How many times have you heard somebody say this in a prayer meeting? Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Friends, two or three of us are here, the Lord is here. Listen, do you want to know something? If I'm there alone, the Lord is there. That's right. That verse has nothing to do with a prayer meeting. And if you study the context, you find that out. If you study the grammar around it, you find that out. What it's saying is that when you go to do your disciplining to put somebody out of the church, there am I in the midst when you've confirmed their sin in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And you'll learn that if you study the text. And so you have to examine the grammar very carefully so that you really comprehend it. Fourth, the synthesis principle. We have a literal principle, historical principle, grammatical principle, and a synthesis principle. And this is what the Reformers called the analogia scriptures. The scripture all comes together. In other words, now watch this. One part of the Bible doesn't teach something that the other part contradicts. So that as you study the Scripture, it must all fit together. You can't For example, you're reading through 1 Corinthians, you come to where he talks about the baptism for the dead. Oh, you say, well, there's a new doctrine. If you get baptized, you can get baptized for some dead person and that'll save them. There it is, the baptism for the dead. Now, wait a minute. Does the Bible allow for the fact that somebody could get baptized for a dead person? Is that anywhere in the Scripture at all? Does that contradict the doctrine of salvation as we know it? Then that can't be the interpretation of that passage, because no passage in and of itself will contradict the teaching of Scripture. And that's the synthesis principle. Fifth, the practical principle. The practical principle. You say, John, I mean, this is also foggy up in the air, literal principle and all of these other things. When does it ever get down to where I'm living? This is the practical principle. The final question is, so what? As I try to interpret the Bible, how do I find out what it means for me? And this is great. Make sure in your Bible study that you find the practical principle. Learn to principalize the Scripture. Read it and find out what is the spiritual principle there that applies to me. But you can't do that until you've gone through the other principles first. The literal, historical, grammatical, and synthesis. And you know what it means by what it says. And now you come to how it applies to you. Now, that's how you interpret the Bible. And while you're reading through the Bible and you're reading through the Old Testament, now and then, work on some of those problem passages. Or maybe take a book and just slowly work through it. You might not have too much time to do it. By the time you're doing this reading, you may only have 15 minutes left a day. But just that little bit, read a little in a dictionary or a commentary and begin to put some things together and work through what is the literal meaning, what is the historical setting, what is the grammatical structure, how does it fit in with the rest of Scripture, and how does it apply to me? So read the Bible and interpret the Bible. Thirdly, meditate on the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Don't be in a hurry. Let me tell you a secret. If you're reading through the Old Testament and you're reading the book of the New Testament 30 times in a row all the time, you're going to have this stuff running around in your mind. And meditation is what takes all of those parts and begins to mold them together into a cohesive comprehension of biblical truth. Psalm 1:1 and 2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he what? Meditate day and night, like the cow who chews the cud, the proverbial illustration just going over it and over it and over it and over it. Cows have several stomachs, and they just keep passing it from one to the other while it goes through the process of digestion. So we are to read the Bible, study the Bible, meditate on the Bible. Fourth, finally, teach the Bible. You want to know what I discovered? The best way to learn it is to give it away. Did you know that? The things that I learn well enough to teach you are the things I retain. And I'll tell you another thing. Do you want to know, it's very easy to be difficult to understand. Do you know that? If you go to hear somebody speak and you don't understand anything they said, they probably don't understand their subject. If a guy is not clear, he doesn't understand his subject. It's very easy to be difficult to understand. It's very hard to be clear. Because in order to be clear, you have to master your subject. And so as a teacher, you see, you are forced to mastering your subject or you'll never be clear. A lot of times people say, well, you know, I don't understand. Nothing's happening in my church. I teach the Bible. People are going out saying, he teaches the Bible, but I don't know what he's talking about. It's got to be clear. And if you teach, you'll retain it. Just feed somebody else and see how it feeds your own heart. I believe that personal motivation for study comes from responsibility. If I didn't have somebody to teach, I wouldn't produce. Well, I hope that just helps to get you started. Read the Bible, interpret the Bible, meditate on the Bible, and teach it. And when you're all done, you know, somebody's liable to get a big head and say, well, I've arrived, I've mastered it all. Just remember Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. When you've said it all and done it all and learned it all, you haven't scratched the surface of the infinite mind of God But you know what the purpose is? Let me tell you this, and I've got to say this. Your purpose in learning the Word of God is not to have knowledge, because as Paul said, knowledge does what? Puffs up. Your purpose is to know God, and to know God is to learn humility. See? To know God is to learn true humility.
You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur. Along with being the teacher on this broadcast, John is a pastor, author, and president of the Master's College and Seminary. Today's lesson is a part of the foundational study that he calls How to Study the Bible. John, as you wrap up this series, I'm wondering what encouragement or even motivation that you'd have for someone who knows that he needs to study the Bible regularly but can't seem to find any consistency. What might that person be missing?
Well, I guess it's a hard attitude to start with, Carl, because if someone doesn't have an interest in Scripture, it's really hard to artificially stimulate that. But I do think that people don't necessarily read the Bible because they get distracted, number one, and because, secondly, they struggle to understand it. The reason that Grace to You exists is to get people into the Word of God. And part of getting them into the Word of God is providing resources that reveal the meaning of the Word of God, as well as teaching every individual on his or her own to study the Bible. So let me suggest a couple of resources that you might want to tap into. We have just wrapped up a series, How to Study the Bible. You might want to order that. You can do that. It's available on CDs, and it's also downloadable on the Grace to You website. But I would also encourage you to get the book that I've been talking about recently, Why Believe the Bible? Why Believe the Bible? This book talks about that, why you should believe the Bible, but more importantly, it also instructs you on how to read the Bible instructively, constructively, in an edifying way, how to study the Bible effectively, how to interpret the Bible, which is the key to really loving what you're reading because you're understanding what it's saying. So get a copy of Why Believe the Bible. It's a 200-page book available very reasonably. You can order a copy today.
A friend, if you'd like to experience greater joy, a greater depth of understanding when you spend time in God's Word, John's book, Why Believe the Bible, will be a great help. To order your copy, contact us today.
Our mailing address, Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 248WE, or go to gty.org.uk. For customer service, call toll-free from your UK landline 0800 389 3958. We're here weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT. Our UK free phone number again, 0800 389 3958. And from anywhere in Europe, dial 0044 1233 662 262. Now let me remind you to tell someone you know about these daily Bible teaching broadcasts. We rely on friends like you to get the word out. Grace to You spans all of Europe. The potential reach is tremendous. Thank you for praying for us and our listening family. And thanks for remembering we're listener funded. We depend on the financial support of people like you to minister in this community. You can express your support by writing to P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24 8WE, or call from anywhere in Europe 0044 1233 662 262. And from UK landlines, use our free phone number 0800 389 3958. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, be here for 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. Take time to reflect on the biblical truth you heard today. Then join John MacArthur for more life-changing truth from God's Word on the next Grace to You.